Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for meditation this morning comes from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 14th chapter in Matthew's recording of Jesus feeding the 5,000. In our text this morning, Jesus and his disciples withdrew to a desolate place. That word desolate comes up twice in our reading. It's the same word that we translate as desolate. Matthew uses in the same way when Jesus is tempted by the devil out in the wilderness. Same word, we translate one desolate, the other wilderness. So the point of telling you this is, I hope you can see the picture, it's in the desolate desert wilderness that Jesus miraculously feeds 5,000 plus women plus children. Everyone eats until they're satisfied, meaning they're filled to the brim, they don't want anything more, leaving 12 baskets of overflowing leftovers. And just as the crowds in those days chase after Jesus for healing and free food, the fans of today of social justice and prosperity gospel use this very message of Jesus feeding the 5,000 as their proof text for their social issues, to support their heresy gospels. The social justice folks say, well, when Jesus saw all those people hungry and sick, he went and fed them. He healed them. So you too, be like Jesus. Go feed and help the sick. The prosperity gospel folks will say the feeding of God, feeding shows that God wants to satisfy your every desire, your every want, and give you an abundant, prosperous life. So follow Jesus. Be like the crowds and follow Jesus, and he will give you abundance and multiply your riches. And while it is good, right, and salutary that we support our neighbors with our dollars and our foods and our works and our deeds, this is not the point of Jesus' feeding. The point is not be like Jesus, because just like when you and I overeat, it's not very long after before we're hungry again. You see, the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 is not a main course meal. It's merely an appetizer. Jesus feeds the people to point toward something better than good health, better than a full stomach, more precious than temporal riches. The primary point of his feeding is to show us his compassionate power, his ability to provide for body and soul. At the time of Jesus' feeding, his popularity was probably at its peak. It was about a year before he would be crucified. Everywhere he goes, the crowds follow him. And just because he's popular and the people are following does not mean that they believe that he is the incarnate Christ. Many want him to start an earthly kingdom. Many others are just following him because they see him as a food god, a vending machine god that spits out their every want and desire. Just like today, Jesus knows that many of those are captive in unbelief. And he knows he has very little time to preach the message of salvation before his crucifixion. You see, that's a very important appointment he has in Jerusalem. So he's keeping an exhausting pace, teaching, healing, proclaiming. And this pace is beginning to wear on his disciples. As our text opens this morning, we witness Jesus' true humanity. He's just heard about the beheading and death of his cousin, John the Baptist. He's very grieved, and in his grief, he witnesses the exhaustion of the disciples and decides that they will withdraw to a desolate place, recharge a little bit, and get some rest. But there would be no rest. The crowds ran ahead on foot to greet them as they got off the boat, foolishly running out into the wilderness without taking along provisions. You see, the sinful human condition is the same in all generations. It just wears a different mask, no pun intended. Every form of misguided faith, hunger, fatigue, illness, and death, every one of those is a direct result of sin. Just as John the Baptist was murdered by Herod for his confession, right now, Christians around the world are being put to death for their confession. Perhaps you saw on the news 2 weeks ago, Islamic extremists released a video showing the execution of 5 Nigerian men. It was a warning to the infidels, they said. Those infidels attempting to convert from Muslim to Christianity. And Christian persecution, although persecution to death is not happening in the United States, persecution is getting closer to home. I saw on the news yesterday morning that Friday night in Portland, Oregon, people were pouring Bibles out on Main Street or out in front of the courthouse and setting them on fire, openly desecrating God's holy word. These things exhaust you, just as Jesus' disciples were exhausted. All these different things in your lives, like the disciples, you run yourselves ragged. You neglect your physical and spiritual health by chasing after all the desires and pleasures of the world. It leaves you physically exhausted and spiritually empty and weak. When things don't go the way that you would like them to, you self-righteously question God, asking him why he would allow such evil and sadness to enter into your life. You and I are no different than the crowds following Jesus. We each have our own interest in mind. We only want God's miracles that work for our benefit. We prefer the allure of the false God who provides temporary relief of our aches and pains, our hungers and sicknesses, our sorrows and woe. We prefer all these things above and beyond the one who provides eternal life and salvation. In our text, Matthew records when Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. In Holy Scripture, nearly every time you read the word compassion, when it's attached to Jesus, well, something miraculous is about to happen. In the original language, the word compassion describes the gut-wrenching emotion that Jesus has that moves him deep within himself. Now, in this particular situation, he knows that all those crowds don't necessarily believe in him. He knows that many of them are just looking for a miracle worker, a food god. He knows that many of them are only looking out for their own interests. But he sees them, and he's moved in compassion. Instead of worrying about himself, instead of worrying about the disciples getting rest in this desolate desert place, the Good Shepherd has compassion on these crowds and he heals their sick. He provides them an abundance of food, more than they could possibly eat. Saints Mark and Luke record that Jesus taught the people before the meal, proclaiming the kingdom of God. Our compassionate Lord and Savior heals and feeds both in body and soul. Jesus' healings, teachings, and miraculous feeding, all these things that happened that day are not to shock in all the crowds. You see, Jesus didn't come in the flesh to impress people. He came to save mankind from their sins. The only time Jesus uses his divine power in Holy Scripture is when he's working toward the salvation of sinners. So his miracles in our text this morning are merely short-term fixes. They're short-term miracles. As I said, it's less than a year before Jesus will give his life on the Calvary's cross. That will be the main course. In the wilderness, it is merely an appetizer. Everyone eats and is satisfied. But that's the appetizer to the main course meal that will happen on Calvary's cross. The next day, all the crowds will be hungry. Yeah, Jesus healed the sick. He fed the hungry. But eventually, those sick people will live to die another day. Jesus' miracles in all times are indeed wonderful and impressive. But we must remember the miracles in Scripture are only appetizers. They work to point forward to the main course. In the days and months ahead, Jesus will tell his disciples that he must suffer many things and die and be raised again, and that death will be his main course miracle. That miracle will open the way to the kingdom of heaven for you, so that you might celebrate the feast in the kingdom of heaven with all the others at the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end. Scripture teaches us that there at the table you shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be your shepherd, and he will guide you to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from your eyes. So the primary point of Jesus' miracle of feeding the 5,000 is to show you Jesus' compassionate power over body and soul. Because this gospel story this morning is your story. Just like the crowds, you've been following Jesus for some time. You have had your ups and your downs, your times of hunger, your times of sorrow, your times of plenty, your times of want. Contentment, worry, sorrow, grief. And you look out in the world 4 months into the coronavirus and we don't see an end. We look to the news and we see riots and protests, all these different things, instability in our lives. It gives you anxiety. It gives you fear. And you want God to intervene. You want God to send a miracle and free you from all these things. But don't fill up on the appetizers. Don't forget that God has made you and all creatures. As you learned in catechism, he has given you your body and soul, eyes, ears, all your reason and senses. He still takes care of them, and he daily and richly provides you all that you need to provide for this body and life. But again, those two are only appetizers. The one who had compassion on the crowds in the wilderness, who fed the masses because they were helpless and harassed like sheep without a shepherd, this good shepherd has compassion on you. And he's right here today. He is here among you. Jesus is the real meal. He is the main course. He has already fed you, if you didn't realize it. He fed you as you remembered your baptism in the invocation, that invocation, Trinitarian name that sealed you into Jesus' death and his resurrection. It's where, at the font, where you were united with Christ, becoming heirs of all his things that he possesses. He has nourished you as your sins were forgiven in the confession and the absolution. And he has sustained your faith as you heard the scriptures read and as you've sung our doctrine and our hymns. Because faith comes through hearing and hearing the words of Christ. And even though your pastor has a fumbling tongue, Jesus feeds you through the sermon. As you hear the proclamation of salvation, Christ crucified for you for the forgiveness of your sins. And in just a few minutes, after the teaching is over, just like out in the wilderness, you'll feast. Except you'll feast on Jesus' body and blood, which is in, with, and under the simple elements of bread and wine. It's a miracle, just like the feeding of the 5,000. So come to Christ's altar, eat and drink Jesus' body and blood. It is yours. It is Jesus' body and blood without a price, because Christ has already paid the cost for you. His holy, precious blood and his innocent suffering and death were the price he paid so that you might have eternal life. You see, right here at our altar, Christ the victim and Christ the priest feeds you with his own body and blood to sustain you in this main course meal, sustaining you unto life everlasting, sustaining you in body and soul to life everlasting. So when you leave this place today, you know that you have eaten like those on the plain. You have been fully satisfied through word and sacrament provided by none other than Christ Jesus, your compassionate Savior. He saw you from before the foundation of the world, and he has had compassion on you as he gave himself over as the main course. He's paid the wages of your sin so that you will not be condemned to everlasting damnation, but to life everlasting. He has given you the Holy Spirit to work within you so that you may be empowered to flee from all sin and unrighteousness. As Paul writes, so that you might put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after likeness of God in the true righteousness and holiness. This life is merely an appetizer. Because of your sinful flesh and all mankind's sinful flesh, unless Jesus returns real soon, we will all die and be placed in the grave. But that last day when Christ returns, John the Baptist and all those saints who have gone before, and you as well, will be raised to new life in Christ Jesus in God's heavenly kingdom. So as we look at this wilderness miracle, who would have ever thought that a wilderness meal with 12 baskets of leftovers could possibly be nothing more than an appetizer? This is God's miracle to point you to Jesus. He is the compassionate one. And his compassion was not just for those 5,000 plus women plus children out in the desert wilderness. No, he has compassion on you. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as ransom for all mankind. Christ has compassion on you. He daily and richly provides you with all you need in body and soul unto life everlasting. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.